to John chapter 8. Actually, John chapter 7, verse 53, which is just at the very top, just a little bit ahead of that. But John chapter 8, first 11 verses of John 8. They all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." He wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go now and leave your life of sin." Continuing our look at the Apostles' Creed, this statement that we just read up here, that we just recite quite easily, that we memorize in many cases, this creed that is so such a Coles Notes version, for those who remember what Coles Notes are, a Coles Notes version of our faith, a concise synopsis of our faith, a quick study of our faith, all biblically based, by the way. There's nothing in the Apostles' Creed that isn't biblically based. And when we say, "I believe," just as a quick recap, we say, "I believe," we are making a truth claim. We are saying that everything that follows the words that we say, "I believe," every statement that happens in this creed is truth-based on Scripture. And so when we say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth," we are saying that that there is a God, number one, that He is Almighty, that He is a creator, and that He is not only a creator, but He's also integrated into His creation like a father is. He is interacting, moving with His creation. In fact, last week we learned that if God was to turn Himself off, everything that we know would cease to exist. That's how integrated God is in His creation. Today we're looking at Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Now, there's a lot here in this little statement. First, we'll go to Jesus. Just the name of Jesus. Jesus is the name that the angel Gabriel gave to both Mary and to Joseph before Jesus was born. You're going to name this child Jesus on orders from God. So that's that Jesus that we're talking about. And if in case you're wondering, Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Even though we say Jesus Christ all the time, Christ is a title or is a description, meaning anointed one. Christos in Greek, meaning anointed one. And the anointed one is also the foretold one, the one who was foretold about a long time ago. In Hebrew, that one is the Messiah. The Messiah. So Jesus is the Christ who is the anointed one, who is also the Messiah. Just give you a little bit of an idea of what that looks like from Isaiah 11. For many of us, this is a very familiar passage, but listen to this. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now listen to this. The Spirit of Yahweh, the Lord, will rest upon him. And six qualities are coming up now. Listen to these six qualities. A spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of might, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. I'll read that again. A spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and of might, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. These six things are what describe Jesus as Christ, as the Messiah. Then we'll move on in our little statement here. His only Son, his speaking of God the Father Almighty, his only Son. So God the Father Almighty's only Son. Now you may say, wait a minute, aren't we all children of God? Yes, we are. But we are all children who are adopted into sonship as Romans 8 tells us. Romans 8 through 15 through 17 tells us that we are adopted, that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, yes, but that Jesus is the only Son, the only begotten Son. Something like Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's only begotten Son. Even though Abraham had a son before Isaac through Ishmael with Hagar, Isaac is the only begotten son. Isaac is the one through whom God was work his promises. Same with Jesus. Jesus is the one through whom God would work his promises. From God's purposes, Isaac and Jesus are the only begotten son. And you and I are included as sons and daughters in that, as the heirs of Christ, but through adoption. And so we have, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Because Jesus has this status of being God's only begotten Son, we elevate him. We lift him up. We esteem him as our Lord, for he is the one who saved us from eternal death and damnation. He is the one who is our Savior. He is the one who makes us right with God. And so we give him
all of that. That praise and that honor and glory and power. Today's passage, today's text, illustrates for us who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. It's a familiar scene, isn't it? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law try to spar against Jesus once again. And they come up, and this time Jesus is teaching in the temple courts. And they drag this woman, literally drag this woman, over to Jesus in front of the crowd and point fingers at her and say, "This woman is caught in adultery. Law of Moses says we can stone her right now. What do you say about that?" Okay, we're going to pause for a moment here. Because there's a whole lot wrong here. A whole lot wrong. Yes, the woman was caught in adultery. But if you know anything about the Jewish law, there's a whole lot wrong here. First of all, in the act of adultery, it takes two to tango. I think that still applies today. Where's the man? In the Jewish law, the man was supposed to be brought forth too. In Jewish law, the woman, if they were both found to be guilty of adultery, both offending their spouses, and the woman was to be strangled, and the man was to be stoned to death. So they got that wrong too. The woman was supposed to have been approached by at least two witnesses, or at least approached by someone who would come forward and talk to her about her indiscretions. Doesn't seem to happen. In order for anybody to bring charges up against anybody else, two witnesses need to come forward and give exacting details as to what happened and when and who. Give the who, the when, the why, the how, all the answers, and bring that to a court, not in front of a bunch of people. There's a whole lot wrong here, and I can go into some more detail about everything that's gone wrong here. The Pharisees have gone wrong. And then they look at Jesus and they say, "What do you say about all this?" And Jesus, being the wise one, the one who's full of understanding, the one who's full of wisdom, the one who's full of knowledge, says nothing. Instead, remember, he's sitting down. He's sitting down in the temple courts. He's teaching from a seated position. They're standing up and yelling at him. "What do you say about that?" And Jesus just starts to do some of this. The big question is that we find, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus write down on the ground? What is that all about? It's not really important what Jesus says. I'll just say that right now. The details are not given to us because the details are not important. But I'm going to go down that pathway a little bit anyway because it interests me. And I thank someone from this congregation who's here today. We had this discussion a little while ago, probably a longer while ago, about this very story and what Jesus wrote on the ground. First of all, some scholars say that Jesus was just doodling on the ground, saying, trying to buy himself some time to answer the question. I have a real hard time believing that. Secondly, some scholars suggest that Jesus was writing down specific sins that he knew the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were doing, or had, or were involved in. That could very well be. But I don't think that that's really distinct. If I like this answer best, and I'll just put it out there. Imagine Jesus is sitting in the temple courts. What's he writing on when he's writing on the ground? Stone. He's writing on rock. I've been to the temple courts. And while I wasn't really looking at the ground, I know that it was stone down there. Okay? Stone with probably some dirt and dust on it. And he's writing in the dust and the dirt. And what's he writing? Imagine with me, I can't verify this, of course, but imagine with me that he's writing the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself images of me or any likeness. Don't bow down to them or worship them. These type of things. After five, he sits up. This is just me, okay? After five, he sits up and says, anybody who's sinful can throw the first stone, or is without sin can throw the first stone. And then he starts writing again. He bends over and starts writing again. Say the last five. The first one is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Second one is, thou shalt not steal. Third one is, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie. Now this gets to me, okay? And again, it doesn't really matter, but I had to share that with you because it would make so much sense that Jesus would write this down, and being God himself would be writing on the stone something like Moses would receive the tablets written by the finger of God. Whatever Jesus wrote on the ground, it was enough to convict the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to filter away one by one into the crowd. The oldest ones, the wisest ones, the leaders of the group going first, and the young bucks and rookies coming up behind. Whatever Jesus wrote, it was enough to convict them of their sin. There are three things that happen in this story that tell us about who Jesus is, being the Son of God. Jesus is one who convicts us of our sin, first of all. He convicted the Pharisees and the teachers of the law about their own sin, and that's why they turned around and walked away. Whatever he wrote on the ground, we don't know. But we know it was conviction enough of their sin. Sins of their own. Number two, Jesus forgives sin. The woman, when she was left alone finally in the end, even though she was dragged before the crowds, even though she was set up, because that's indeed what she was set up. And it didn't matter that she was set up. She was collateral damage in the whole thing. I don't know if she had a reputation, a promiscuous reputation or not. But if she didn't, her reputation is in the toilet now for sure. And yet Jesus says to her, woman. Now, this is another thing. We can't look at what Jesus said. If we take a look at what Jesus said when he said, woman, that just that address, if I was to say that to my wife, woman, thank you. You understand. But back then, it was an address that meant something. Like, ma'am, madame, miss. Jesus is saying to the woman brought forth in adultery, ma'am, in front of the people that were pointing fingers at her, ma'am, has no one condemned you? She says, "No one, sir." It says in our translation, "No one, sir." In other translations, it says, "No one, Lord." Lord. And so Jesus says, "Then neither do I. Go." So Jesus forgives sin. It's also in this text. Jesus convicts, Jesus forgives, and Jesus, right after forgiving, says, "And now go and leave your life of sin." Meaning, turn tail from it and repent. Get away from it. These three things Jesus says to us too. He convicts us of our sin. Maybe he's saying, "Hey, you looking at the computer or your phone, maybe you shouldn't be looking at those images or those videos. They're not healthy for you." Maybe he says, "You know what? You shouldn't really have that other drink because that's not good for you either." Maybe he says, "You know, it says in the law that you got to honor your father and your mother. Why are you talking to them so harshly?" Convicting us of sin. This is what Jesus does, but he also forgives us of sin. We just partook of the tangible, the very real taste in your mouth way that Jesus gave us of our sin. The reminder of his death on the cross, once and for all, forgiving all humanity. We just tasted that again today. And Jesus urges us too to turn away from sin. Notice what these three things are: convict of sin, forgiveness of sin, turn away from sin. The common word is sin. Jesus is anti-sin. He's the one who came to resolve the sin problem. And that's what makes him Christ. That's what makes him the Christ, the anointed one. That's what makes him the Son of God, because only the Son of God could do this. And that's what makes him our Lord. He is the only one who could handle this. And he continues to do it today for you and I. Continuing to convict, continuing to forgive, continuing to urge us to move away from our sin-filled lives. To turn away, because there's a better way. And that's following the role, the life of Christ, the example of Christ. So when we say we believe in Jesus Christ, his Father Almighty, Son, our Lord, we are saying that it's truth, that Jesus is anti-sin, that Jesus is the one who makes us right with Almighty God, that Jesus is God himself. It's an amazing journey we're on, isn't it? The Apostles' Creed. Didn't think it was so fun, did you? Maybe you still don't think it's fun. I think it's great. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this revelation to us, that you continue to convict, continue to forgive, and continue to urge us not to sin anymore. And we ask, Lord, that as we have just swallowed all this information up, that it would stick with us and that we may take it into the upcoming week and that we may even be able to ask questions about it. Lord, because it is truly awesome what you've done and what you continue to do. For you are indeed Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you. Thank you, dear God. In Jesus we pray. Amen.